Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 again? We've been talking about living by faith. Living by faith is what Christians do. That doesn't mean that because we say living by faith, that means that you quit your job and you go out there and believe God to grow money trees in your backyard. That's not what that means. But what it means is that you're putting confidence in one whom you cannot see, who is God. You take God at His word. Now, the only person that can take God at His word is a person who's been saved. I'm talking about a genuine salvation, where a person has experienced the grace of God and mercy in their life, and they have seen their need, and they've come to the Lord in repentance. I'm talking about a godly sorrow, where they have turned from their wicked ways, that they have not only turned from them, but forsaken them, and they have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. A walk begins. And when that walk begins, then they are required and commanded by God to put their confidence in Him. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. He wants us to walk by faith. He's given us everything we need. And many times in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, three times Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted, which is, the just shall live by faith. Because that's what it's all about. It all started back when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He said he believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. He became righteous, not because of something he did, but because of who he believed in. And God, because of that, accounted that to the bank account, if you would, of Abraham. Abraham, I count you righteous, not because you did anything right, but because of who I am, because I chose you. And that's what happens to us as Christians when we come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him into our hearts. We are saved. It says this in Hebrews 10 and verse 30. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back or turn away from the Lord unto perdition, but of them that believe or continue to walk by faith and persevere to the very end, to the saving of the soul. The context of that goes back in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your faith or your confidence, because there's a reward at the end. And so all these scriptures are saying basically to us that the Christian life is something we walk by faith. We live by faith. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we do not walk by what we see, but by faith. So many people are trying to walk by what they see or what they feel or the circumstances surrounding them. I don't deny them. I don't deny feelings. I don't deny the circumstances. I don't deny those things whatsoever. I don't deny the feelings. They're there. But I don't let them dominate my belief system. The only thing I wanted to dominate my belief system is what God's Word says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Faith does not come by what you see. It's good to see a miracle. It's good to see the evidence or the consequences of a man believing. But sometimes you have to watch and you have to wait and you have to observe and to see that take place in people's lives. Over a period of time, people begin to prosper. They begin to get set free. They begin to walk in a right lifestyle. Better, it gets better and better and better because they're changing. And you can see the evidence of their faith. Faith is something that must operate or have works, as the Bible says. It's not just saying, I believe, but it's applying to your heart and to your lifestyle, to your lips, to your feet, to everything that you do. You're applying action. Now, that becomes a little problem for a lot of people. It becomes a problem for all of us because there are the circumstances, the feelings, the emotions, a lot of things in life that cause people to take a little detour for a moment. And all of that is about growing. And God shows us our weaknesses. God shows us we're allowing the devil, the world, and the flesh to control our lives, and we're not really putting our confidence in God. But I'm going to continue, as long as I am on this earth, to persevere in faith and to believe God for what He says. I walk to the best of my ability, to the knowledge that I have. Yes, I am. I'm not a perfect person. I have my faults in life, just like all of you have your faults. But we're not here to point out that. The Holy Spirit will speak to us, and He'll define those things to us so that we can go on with the Lord. But once a man comes to the Lord, I want to put this back up here because this has to be something that you see. When a man is saved, he's justified. We put this up here in abbreviation. He's what? He's justified by faith. It's just God treats him as if he never sinned. And the reason He treats him that way is because Jesus has revealed Himself to that person, and he sees his needs and he sees his wickedness, and he repents of that. And when he does that, just like Abraham, when you believe that what Jesus did at the cross for you, then you enter into an experiential relationship with the Lord. It's called salvation. And that's something that you experience. You experience the freedom from the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation. You experience the peace and the joy that God has forgiven you. And that is something in itself to know that that's happened to your life. This is called justification by faith. That's a legal term for a person who's had an experience in salvation. And that just simply means my standing before God, because this is what we call a positional truth. My standing before God is that I am given a gift of righteousness, that I'm justified, not because of anything I did, because I didn't do anything right, but because of what Jesus did for me. So God accepts the merits of Jesus when he died on the cross, shed his blood for me. God accepts that on my account when I believe that Jesus did it for me. And I ask Jesus to come into my life and take control of me. And from that day forward, I have committed my life to him, and I walk by faith. And so the walk begins, and as we say, it's just like a stock market, all the way to the end. So there's also what we call sanctification by faith. This is another part of this whole thing. We want to reach to the end, don't we? All the way to the end, to the saving of the soul. We must persevere. And so here we start this journey, and what is the one thing that God wants to do in my life more than anything else? Change me. He's changing me from victory to victory to victory, from glory to glory. There's change taking place in my life. Is it slow going? Yes. I mean, when you go down a hill, it gets slow. When you start going up the hill, it gets slower sometimes. But at least it's gone. And you know that something is happening in your life because God's working in you, Philippians 1:12, to do of his goodwill and pleasure. And I'm supposed to sit back and just say, praise the Lord. No, I'm supposed to work it out with fear and trembling. Sanctification by faith just simply means God is setting me apart. We are set apart by faith. Sanctification is rooted to holiness. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to change. He wants us to become more like him. You sing it all the time. You sang it this morning. We want to be changed into his likeness. And so what he's doing is he is changing us, but he only can change us to the degree that we respond or yield. And many times we get to these yield signs in the road and we just keep on running our way rather than slowing down and listening to what God is saying to us. Yield from the Bible means an absence of resistance. Yield means I'm not resisting what God is doing in my life. I want to hear what he has to say in my life. And sometimes we all know there's that self inside resists what God is doing. But the one thing God wants us to do is to continue to let him speak to our hearts and to change our lives and to bring us to the place he wants us. Now, this is why Romans 12 becomes so important, verses 1 and 2. I mean, so important. It's because once you are saved, God requires you. Requires, commands, and if I can say it, demands. You, because God says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And he demands that you now, if you really are saved, you want to do this. It's in your heart to do this. It's a desire of the same person. You want to surrender your life. Where he says there, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform is a word where we get metamorphosis from. Change. Now, I've been saved. My heart has been born again. Something happens spiritually inside of me. But my mind, the way I think about things, all the things I've been taught, the intellect and the wills involved here and emotions, everything in my life that is cluttered into my mind from education, from associations, from Hollywood and from politics and everything else, everything that's in my mind is not necessarily the way God thinks. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And so God sends his word forth in order to water your garden. And to cause something to sprout up in the seeds of God to bring forth a fruit that is acknowledging God for who he is and what he requires of you. And then there's this person who begins to hear that God requires them to live differently than they once lived. They've already repented of things. They see that. But now there are things in their life. God sees things in their life. And he begins to pick on certain things. And he starts addressing those things in your life. And he points it out in Scripture. He sends somebody to you who is not a compromiser. He sends someone to you who's going to speak the truth in love. Someone who loves you enough who's not afraid for you to reject them. Because they're going to tell you the truth if it means the losing of their life. Because God sent them. See, so many people in this world today have a wrong concept of God. They really do. And that's why the changing of the mind is so important. You have to learn to believe the way God says to believe. And it's a learning process. It takes time. And speaking of love, you know, let me reduce it down to two simple things. A lot of people will say that you are very loving as long as you accept the fornicator and the adulterer, the homosexual, and all the other sinful things of life. You're a good guy. You're great. You're kind. You're wonderful. Oh, you're just so easy to get along with. They'll think you're the most loving person in all the world. But then when a person comes along and brings truth in love and stands about his convictions in life and speaks it to you, you're not loving. You're not very loving. You're not very kind. You're hard. You don't care about my feelings. And all of these things begin to emerge is because, you see, these people, basically, you're looking at the difference between sacrificial love and selfish love. The selfish person wants you to agree with their sinful state. But the sacrificial person who comes along is willing to lay down their lives even to the sacrifice of your friendship. Because they stand for God. They stand for truth. And they love God more than they do anything else. It's not that they don't love you, because this turned the coin back around. Do they love you? Who loves you? Isn't it the person who tells you the truth the one that loves you? Isn't that the truth? How can a person who accepts all of that vile and wicked lifestyle say that they really love you? Because they're letting you go down a road that's got the bridge out and they're not warning you. They're letting you go to hell. And they're not saying anything about it. They don't care about your soul or your well-being or your eternal state. They don't care about it. They have no passion for life. All they care about is being accepted by all of the people all of the time. Those people are insecure. They're very insecure people. But so take it back. The person who preaches the truth to you, they really love you. And you know why? It's because though you might be in those particular sins, whatever they may be, whether it's idolatry, whether it's lying and dishonesty and fornication and adultery or homosexuality or whatever it may be, all the immorality, you know what? They love you enough to come to you and tell you you're wrong. But there is a way out. There is escape. So they have both sides of it, don't they? They know what it is to really be loving people. And you know what? Most preachers are very selfish. Because they want to keep their job and their retirement package and everything else that comes. And so therefore, they know how to walk the tightrope better than anybody in the real world does. They know how to just stay right on that middle of that road and not upset any apple cart and let everybody just come into the church and do anything they want to be, because they don't care about your soul. They care about the money they make. They care about their retirement package. And that's it. If they cared about you, they would sacrifice it. They would lay it up on the altar, and they would preach the truth to you because they care about your soul. And I hope that sinks down real deep into your heart one day. Because when you find that all that they do, like Jeremiah says in chapter 23, all they do is strengthen the hands of evildoers so that there is no repentance. There is no change. But you see, God wants us to change so much that He's given us positive principles to cause us to change. We said one of them is what? Where were you a couple weeks ago? The fear of God. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about that. But God wants us to fear Him. Not the wrong kind of fear. Not a coward. Not somebody that's cringing. Not somebody that has all of these phobias. But somebody who respects God for who He is. That God gets the final say-so over your life. Who gets the final say-so? God does. Not a man. Now, there will be people. I mean, you know, we'll judge angels, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Did you just notice that's in the Bible? Do you know that it says in Hebrews 10 that I have to give account of you? And if I can't give account of you with joy, but with grief, you'd be better off not be here. You think about that. Now, what preacher's going to tell you that? They ain't going to tell you that. I don't want anybody to leave. I want you to repent. Because let me tell you right now, God's going to expose you. I promise you that. I promise you with everything in my heart. He always has, and He always will. You do not get away with sin. The buck stops here. Okay. So we fear God. Do you fear? And then last week we looked at what? The nature of God. Boy, was that good. The nature of God. Just knowing who He is. to know His goodness. If you want to know God, you get to know His loving kindness, His goodness. Get to know His faithfulness and get to know His omnipotence and omnipresence. All-knowing, all-wise God. Get to know these things about God that are we call attributes, because that's how you get to know God. You want to know Him? See, once you're saved, it's your responsibility to appropriate this and to get to know God better. And that's what He calls us all to do. I mean, man's not to boast in his own wisdom, in his wealth, in his education. But Jeremiah 9:23 says, let a man boast in that he knoweth the Lord, and he is loving, his loving kindness, and his mercy, and his holiness, and things like that. This is a man that has a boast, because I know one thing. Once I was blind, now I see. I know I don't deserve what God has done in my life. I don't deserve it, but he did it. And I'm glad he has done it and is still doing it, because he's going to change me. You know, God's going to make sure I make it to the end, because he started something in eternity, and he'll finish it over here. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this one thing. He which begun a good work, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You don't believe it? You better get rid of that unbelief. Because he'll get you down somewhere and say, hey, you want to cry uncle now? Because who's in charge? Not you. Not big old pride, selfish you. But God's in charge. And he'll get you to the end, one way or the other. I think I want his way. I don't want the other. Because the other would be 1 Corinthians 11, where he's chasing you. And God will chasten those whom he loves to wake them up. And so let's look at something else. What would it be? What would be a good subject? The promises of God. You see, all of these things are encouraging to faith. The promises of God. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 3. According as his divine power hath what? You see the word given, what do you think of? Grace. Has given unto us all things. How much? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it comes through what kind of channel? The knowledge of him, that is God, or Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue. Now the word knowledge there is the word, we have two words for knowledge in the Bible. Well, we have more than two, but these two specific words, one is called gnosis, to know the facts. There's nothing wrong with that, because Scripture is fact. Faith comes by hearing the facts of the Scripture. You know what the Bible says. But then there's another word called epinosis. And this is the word epinosis, which means experiential knowledge. I haven't just been to school and learned it in my head. I've been out into life's school of hard knocks, and I've experienced it. You might know the woman that you want to marry, but you don't really know her until you are married and then you live with her. Come on, smile. Now you know her in a much more detailed way than you did before. And that's what he's speaking about here. You came to the Lord, you heard knowledge, that knowledge has something to do with your conviction and repentance and brought you to the Lord, and you experienced something there. And now he says, get to know the one who saved you and have this experiential knowledge in your life. See, I know God is good. Not by fact of the knowledge of Scripture, but I know it by experience. God's been good to me. I know God is merciful because he's been merciful to me. I know God is gracious because he's been gracious. I know all of those things. I know God forgives because he's forgiven me 70 times 7, 7 times 70, 70, 77,000 times. We can add to that. Okay. Now, he says all of that to say in verse 4, whereby, and when you see these phrases, therefore and wherefore and whereby, you got to go back and see the context of these things, which we just read. Whereby are given, this is grace again, unto us, exceedingly great and precious. Notice how he kind of just describes these promises. Promises. God has given us promises. Well, why did he give us promises? To put on the wall and to admire. That's why he gave them to us. We can put them on the wall and we can admire them. And we can look at them and we can brag about them, how pretty they are. No, he gave us promises. What does he say? That by these, the promises, you might be partakers, of the divine nature, which we talked about last week, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So now, how can we escape? We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. Well, God has given us something to escape. He's given us promises. So if we're in a bad situation somewhere, God has a promise for you. Everything that pertains to life, which is physical things, or godliness, which would be spiritual things. So everything as far as your life is concerned, every question you got, every dilemma you got, every problem you got, every trial you got, every difficulty you got, everything that you got, God's got answers for it. He's got promises for it. Every one of them. There's nothing that's going on in your life that God doesn't give you something to cause you to be able to be inspired in faith to believe that He will get you through that. There's no mountain, there's no valley, there's no difficulty, there's no hardship that God has not got a promise for you to get you through. And that's what we call living by faith. Because we're putting our faith not in ourselves and our ability to get through all of this and to maneuver through life with all of our gadgets and GPSs, but we're going to get through with the Holy Spirit and God and His Word. He's going to lead us and guide us where no GPS can take us. God's promises of salvation, that's His GPS. Okay, that's what He's given us. Okay. He's given us all these. Just stop and think about that. I mean, what about Psalms 103 and verse 1 where David was in a dilemma and he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is with him. He bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why was he telling himself to bless the Lord? When was the last time you did that? Bless the Lord, O my soul. You have to talk to yourself. You ever talk to yourself? Well, get one of those little earpieces that Bluetooth, and if somebody will think you're talking to somebody on the phone, you're going to be looked at as crazy. But you talk to yourself. You say, "Forget not all of His benefits." Benefits? What benefit? His promises are benefits to us. Promises are not conditions to salvation. They are benefits of salvation. Everybody wants to try to make a promise as a condition. If you don't believe in healing, you're not saved. I don't find that in the Bible. But I believe if you are a saved person, you can believe that God will heal you and deliver you. He'll meet you where you're at. He'll get you through your darkest times because He is for you, not against you. Who can be against us if God be for us? And that has to be something, again, where the mind changes and you get to that place, you realize that. And once you realize that, your life will be a whole lot better and full of peace and joy and hope. It really will be. And you will abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Forgetting all of His benefits, who forgiveth all of our iniquities, who healeth all of our diseases, deliver thy life from destruction, crown thee with love and kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So that, does that mean when you get a little older, you can still kind of skippity about? Well, can God do that? Yes, He can. He can do that. But do you believe it? Do you believe He's able? Do you believe He'll do it for you? Because it has to come down to that, doesn't it? Because this is real personal. And that's why people don't like to hear this subject, because it's challenging to them in their little comfortable world. You ever had a challenge? Something happens in your life and all of a sudden you feel like you're uncomfortable now. You're out of your comfort zone. You're into a place now where you're not trusting in your abilities and everything that you've got, but you're trusting in God, whom you cannot see, feel, smell, taste, nor touch. But you believe He is there, that He's for you, and that He will fulfill His promise to you because He said He would. 1 John 1:9, has God ever denied you forgiveness? Has He ever denied you forgiveness? What is 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what, He's denied me forgiveness? No, He hasn't denied you forgiveness. You denied yourself of the receiving of it. That's the problem. Because God offers it. But there's a condition to that. You must confess your sins. And the problem is you don't want to do that because you don't want to give your sins up. So don't say God denied you forgiveness. You denied yourself of that benefit. You denied yourself of that great thing that God, that mercy that God would bestow upon you because you weren't willing to do what He said, confess and forsake your sins that you might find mercy. Which is in Proverbs 28, verse 13. And so God, has God ever denied you mercy? Has He ever denied you grace? Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find grace to help in the time of need and find mercy. Has He ever denied it to you? He denied it to me. No, He didn't deny it to you. You rejected what He offered. That's the problem. Well, I don't believe all that stuff. Well, okay, then you're denying it right there. And that's a sin, to reject the grace of God. Isn't that a sin? And it is. And so you see that God is one who will help you in the time of need. He's given you everything that you need in this life to triumph, to overcome. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise. That's one we all are alike. Love. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to woman. Well, we can put the women in there this morning. Is that all right with you guys? You talking to yourself? But there's no temptation taking you but such as common to young people. And men and women and everybody else. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to fall. Doesn't it say fall? Doesn't it say fall? I misquoted it. Oh, he's going to make a way of escape. That means he's going to give you a way of getting across things. Somebody sent me an email the other day of all these people walking along the desert, I guess, with the crosses on them. They're big, you know, had them on their shoulders and big, long crosses. There was a bunch of them walking along, and then one of them was saying, oh, Lord, it's so hard. Can you make this cross lighter and shorter? It's too heavy. So he gets down, he cuts off a little bit of the cross. And he goes on walking along with all the rest of them. His cross is shorter and lighter. And he says, Lord, can you just cut off some more? It's so hard, it's so heavy. So he cuts off some more. And then they get to the place, there's a great big ravine. And all the people with the crosses have been cut off. They said, we just lay our crosses down, there'll be a bridge. So they walk across, and they pick their crosses up and continue their journey. The other guy's cross wouldn't fit. Did you get the picture? What is that telling you? You ask God to make it lighter, you're going to find out somewhere you're not going to make it. Because you want it on your terms. You don't want it on God's terms. So what's your cross to bear? It's you. You. Self. Where your will crosses God's will, and where you oppose His will, and you got to lay that down so that wherever you go, that God gives you a way of escape, because that cross is a big escape thing. It really is. Because if you die on that cross like you're supposed to, the devil can't get to you. That's for sure. And so God has given us all of these promises and something for us to be able to triumph in this life. So when God gives His word, defining a promise, when God gives His word, He will keep it. Jeremiah 1:12 says, he spoke to Jeremiah and said, I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, hasten is a better translation. But I will watch over my word to perform it. What word? The word he spoke to Jeremiah. I've called you, even in your mother's womb, in eternity, to be a prophet to the nations. I will make sure that happens. And what I said will happen. So if God gives you a promise, will he perform it? Well, yes. Because what stands behind the promises of God? Well, let's go right back up here. Nature. His very nature stands behind every promise. Can God lie? Would he tell you a lie? Would God tell you that he would do something and then not do it? No. Can God tell you that he will promise you this thing and put conditions in it, so if you'll meet those conditions, he will do it? Is that fair? It is. And so that's what God requires of us. And you look at the promises, you find sometimes conditions. Like James 5, if any sick among you, let him call to the elders of the church, and I'm anointed oil and pray, and I'm going to pray for faith. You know the story. What do? You anoint them with oil, you pray the prayer of faith, and if they have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Well, there comes that problem again, doesn't it? And so you deny yourself healing because you're not willing to repent. God's not denying you anything. God just put a little ravine there, and he's given you a cross to walk across it with, but you don't want to accept it. You won't do it. He says in Isaiah 55, he says, my word shall not return a void, but it'll accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it to accomplish, and it'll prosper in the thing that I want it to prosper in. See, God has sent his word, and when that word gets into your heart, not just a fact, but experiential, when it gets really deep down here, it's yours. It belongs to you personally. So do you believe you're saved? Where do you get that from? Because of a promise he gave you. Because you believe God stands behind his word. That I can take hold of God's word and believe that it will be true to me. It's true whether you believe it or not. But it becomes true to you when you believe it. And see, this is such a thing. Everybody says, well, this is such a wonderful message. But the problem is not everybody embraces it. And it cannot become wonderful to them in experience. It's only in fact that they can see. Everybody ought to hear this. But it's not affecting your life. It's not changing you. And yet you think it's so wonderful, but you're not willing to meet the conditions and embrace it, because the biggest condition you got is to believe. And the word believe means persuaded to the point of action. You're persuaded that God is true to His Word. You're fully persuaded, and because of that, you embrace what He says. So this is the way it sometimes is phrased as far as a promise. A solemn assertion by which one pledges his veracity, his truthfulness, that he will perform or cause to be performed what he says. God has said, I said something and I will cause it, because I am a God who is true to His nature. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, shall he not do it? Context? Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but he gave a promise to Israel. He would not let anything happen as a curse to come upon those people as long as they walked in obedience. Period. My ways are not your ways. And this is where people have the difficulty of being able to appropriate the promises for their very own. You're talking about laziness? You're talking about this attitude where people think coming to church 3 times a week is enough? No. You should have church every day. And your relationship with God. You come here just to be fellowship and to honor God and to let God inject you again with something good, to convict you and to stir you up and to challenge you and to edify you and make you just ready to go back out there and fight the good fight and not give up. We need fellowship. Why do you think He sent them out 2 by 2? Well, there was a reason for it, because they need to help one another, support one another. And this is an assurance given by one person to another that he will do what he declared. If I give you my word, I'm only as good as my word. If I tell you I'm going to do something and I don't do it, my character is flawed. That's why you be careful what you say to people. If somebody asks you, will you come over tomorrow and help me? Say, well, if I can get a break and get an opportunity to, I'll see if I can, but I'm giving you no promises. Then you show up, you know, that's fair. But yeah, I'll be there. What time? And then you don't come. That's the problem. I know there can be extenuating circumstances. You have a flat tire, your engine blow up, and God, that won't happen to you because you're a Christian. But I know things can happen. And you can make a phone call and say, this has happened. I mean, I'll try to get there as soon as I can. That's fair. But when you give your word to somebody, it's like a marriage. You give a vow. And that vow, you know, you've given a vow. You don't go back after you give it and try to figure out, now how can I get out of it? That's why it tells you to think about these things before you do them. So it's a declaration that binds this person to something in his very honor to do it. There was a day upon in this country predominantly when a lot of people had honor. They gave the word about something, like it says in Psalms 15, you swear to your own hurt. Because when you gave your word, even if it meant it could cost you to do it, you do it. Because your word was who you were. Where is that today? Politicians don't know anything about it. They don't. Would they fire the whole bunch of them? That is the people who votes them in. Why has God given us thousands of promises? Why does He give all of these promises through the Bible? Cast all your care upon me, for I careth for you. I am the Lord thy God that healeth you. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why has He given us Psalms 103:1, benefits of healing and providing our needs and forgive. Why has He given those to us? To admire? Or is it a basis of believing? It is a basis of believing. So let's just take it, put it this way. Person one comes to you and says, you know what? I'd like to help you out a little bit, and I'll see if I can't give you that $1,000 you need, but I can't promise you nothing. But I'm for you and I'll be praying for you, blah, blah, blah. But another person comes to you and says to you, I promise you, by my word, I will give you $1,000 to help you with that need that you have if you do thus and so. Okay? Now, which one are you going to take? I'm going to look at that guy and say, that's what you want me to do. Now, as long as it's moral and right, you know that. Deal. It's all God is saying to you. It's all He's saying to you. I promise you, I will do this. And all you got to do is follow me and listen to me I know your frailties and your weaknesses and your hardships. I know all of those things. I know you better than you know yourself. I'm trying to show you who you are. That's what one of the problems is. I'm trying to show you what your biggest problem is you, and you're not listening. You're trying to saw off the cross more because you don't want to die. But I just want to get you over here on the mountaintop and get you to the end because I'm for you, not against you. And I promise you that I will provide your every need no matter what comes up in this life. If you will follow me and commit your life to me and listen to me, you'll make it to the end. That's fair enough for me. I've seen it work. So God gives us this basis of believing, which is a sure foundation. This is not something that's sketchy. This is absolute. It's more absolute than anything man can say because God is not a man that he should lie. God does not lie to his people. And so a promise is sure, it's a certain foundation. In Psalm 77 and verse 8, you remember here where poor little Asaph was going through the trial. Well, you know, prophets have trials too. You know, Asaph was a prophet. It doesn't mean as soon as possible. Okay. Psalm 78. 77, I mean. Psalm 77. Here he is struggling all this, going through this stuff and making diligent search. In verse 7, he says in Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forevermore and will he be favorable no more? Because he's going through trials. You read the context. He complained. He was so overwhelmed. And he's searching all of this out, thinking, what is going on here? Will the Lord cast me off? Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? No. Verse 10. I said, this is my infirmity, my weakness. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Lord. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of the Lord. I will meditate. What is he talking about? I will remember. I will meditate. He's saying, you know what? I haven't been thinking right. I've been looking at my circumstances, looking at myself and my problems. I have been looking at the goodness of the Lord in the past. I've got to go back and meditate on what God has done. Because I'm going through a little dark place right now and I'm in a valley doesn't mean God's forsaking me. He's just working on me more down there. He's fine-tuning my life to get ready to climb the next mountain. And he's trying to do this in my life so that I can make it. So somebody says, well, does the promise of God fail? It depends on who you ask, doesn't it? It really does, because some people say, well, I've never seen the promise of God work. It's because you don't know what a promise is and you don't know what faith is. And you can't keep a promise yourself, probably. But if you know something about it, you will begin to understand this. This is big. This is tremendous. And so we have all of this in our life. And so why is it that some people don't seem to get the promises of God in their life? I mean, why when they hear about these things, it doesn't work for them? Is it God's fault? You sure now? Then whose fault is it? Does it have to be on the side of the human, not the divine? Now, don't bring all these little tear-jerking little things to me, but my grandma, my grandfather, my daddy, my mama, my aunt, my Sally, whoever, don't bring that to me. God bless them. I'm sorry that they had to go through life with such hard times. I'm sorry they died sick. I'm sorry all of that. I don't want that for nobody. But the fact of the matter is, it didn't have to be that way. Because God's promised better. See, that's hard for some people, but it's the truth. Suppose a person, that woman, come to him who had this issue for all of these years. No physicians could heal her, right? Remember that? You do? Okay, good. And the physicians couldn't heal her. What did Jesus do? What did he do? Why? Why? Because she believed. She'd heard about him. She said, I can just but touch the hem of his garment. I'll be healed. And the fountain dried up. The power of God came right through that and went right into her and healed her instantaneously. Because Jesus was just a channel of the power of God. He's God in the flesh. And so that shows us an example. Does that mean then that God can heal anybody? Yes. And I know that there are wonderful Christian people out there that have resolved that they have to live this life of sickness. But I disagree with them. Can I do that? Yes, certainly can. I disagree with them. I admire them. I think they're good people. but I think they are missing something. And see, that's hard, but it is the truth. And that's where people begin to bog down, because they're going to look over there to all of that, and they're going to say, but it failed. No, it did not fail. They rejected something God offered somewhere down the line, or they fear that they cannot believe God. They're fearing something is in the mix here that's preventing them from being able to trust God. That's where the bottom line is. God meets you where you are. So hear what I'm saying. But I'm just saying this. I'm not going to go down here and say that God's promises failed because somebody didn't get delivered or somebody didn't get saved or somebody didn't get healed. I'm not going to say that because it's not in the Bible. If it doesn't happen, it's because the person never really listened, yielded, repented, and gave their life to God. It's just as simple as that to me. Heaven promises, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, the Bible says a lot about the promises of God, and it's the basis for us to live this life here that He's given us. If you're going to live by Hollywood and you want to live by all of the little things the world offers you out there, you go right ahead. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have a hard time in life. Let me tell you something. You say, well, life is hard. Yeah, life, there's difficulties in life. I agree with that. And I look back at my life, I think, yeah, I've had a lot of difficulties in life, but I look back, I'm blessed. I am blessed. There's been some real hard times in my life, but I cannot deny the fact how much God has blessed me and has been good to me and has been watchful over me and protective and caring and kind and gracious and put His finger on some things and smack me around a little bit because He loves me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, He says here, on context, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Oh boy, we really refuse a whole lot of this mess the world's offering us. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Y'all get that now. Doesn't say it's don't do it, it just says it doesn't profit you that much. And that's becoming a known fact. But godliness is profitable unto all things because, listen to this, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness. Does godliness become something that really supports us and brings us above this world and causes us to walk in such a manner that we are changed into the likeness of God and that God favors us? And He's given us a promise, your life now, though you might be like Paul. I mean, he was put into prison. Paul lived a good life. Paul wasn't sorry about anything he went through. He just said, oh, I'm in prison. They beat me and they're awful. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to sue them. He didn't do all that. He was committing himself to the Lord who's faithful, who begun a work in him and who complete it. He committed his life unto Him that He would be able to keep him unto that day. That's the kind of man he was, and that's what he's an example for us to follow after. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So we have a promise of this life now that now is the life we walk in, as 2 Peter 1 tells us in verse 4, things that pertain to life and godliness. And he says, and of the life which is to come. Man, I'm going to tell you something right now. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It is a faithful saying. And he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because, listen, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Did you hear that? He's talking to Timothy. He says, command them, teach them. There's more to it than all of that, but you look at that and you think, we have promises, folks. These promises inspire us that we have life eternal at the end of the journey. These promises inspire us in this life now that God will provide for us, protect us, and take care of us, that He is on our side. And that's what He wants us to know and to see. What good is your faith if it doesn't give you a solid basis for trusting God? What good is it? Is it any good whatsoever? You say, well, I have faith. Faith in what? Oh, I have faith in the welfare system. Poor you. I rent, poor you. It ain't going to work. The bottom's going to fall out one day, sooner or later. You can't trust in that. I trust in the banks. Poor you. I trust in the insurance companies. Right. I trust in God. You have banks and you have insurance companies and have all, but I trust in God. He's the one I'm going to put my confidence in. And that's why we are suffering reproach. That's why people don't like the message of faith or somebody such as an individual kind of like me who comes along and says, this is a way, walk you in it. This is what God challenges us to embrace in life. They don't want to hear that because their mind has not been renewed to the point they realize that God says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. I require you to change into my likeness and to know my ways and to walk in them. And so you got to realize that God is saying to us that the promises don't fail, man fails. And the devil's the one who trips you up. 2 Peter 1:3 says, give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. An example of that is Abraham. Is it not? Can you go back and, well, Abraham, that's just one of those Old Testament Bible stories. Yeah, it's an Old Testament Bible story, but it's true. It's not some little kindergarten little thing that's fantasy. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know that story, but you know what? I don't believe all that. Well, don't believe it if you don't want to, and it's not going to benefit you. I believe it. I don't believe in the Red Sea and the cross. I don't believe all that stuff. I mean, I don't believe God does miracles. Well, that's your unbelief. It's not mine. I believe it. I believe that David took a stone and he threw it at Goliath, and I think it killed him. You know what I'm saying? This is man. See, he had a tumor. Well, that made David a pretty good aim, man. People are strange. They really are. They come up with all these things. And I went across the Red Sea. Well, it was really just the Red Sea, and it was only 2 inches deep. Well, how did the world people drown in 2 inches? I mean, somebody must knock them down, held their face in the drown! All those Pharaoh's people. I mean, how many of them was it? Thousands. Must have been a lot of angels putting their foot on their head, pushing them down in the water. How ignorant can people get to believe those things and not take God at His word? But you look at Abraham, we see all of this. I mean, that God says something to us about this. Look over in Romans 4 and verse 12. Romans 4 and verse 12. I mean, this is faith, folks. I think walking by faith is fun. Oh boy, I said something now. I think it's thrilling, challenging. I think it is nothing better than walking by faith. And to know that you can trust God and walk through something and see Him do it. The reason people never see anything is because they never trust for anything. But once you start believing God and you trust Him to do something, and then you look back and you say, well, I didn't think it was going to happen this way, but look what God did. You're about to come out of your clothes. Don't do it, but you're about to. Romans chapter 4. You read here about Abraham, verse 12. And you read the whole thing. It talks about how God imputed to him faith, righteousness because of his faith. Verse 12 says, in the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So how did he become an heir? Through faith and God choosing him and believing God. The law did not bring this to him. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. So legalism will not get you there. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there's no law, there's no transgression. Isn't that true? Don't put up a speed limit sign. You don't break the law. It's that simple. But when that law's up there, your conscience starts to bother. Therefore, it is. What is this? Therefore, it is. What is it? Therefore, the promise comes by faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of all. It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You go through and read that 20 times. And you find that word believe in there a lot. Faith and believe. And that's what he did. He believed what God spoke to him about, through you, Abraham, a seed's going to come. And it's going to multiply as the stars of the heavens, the sands of the ocean, of the seashore. It's going to multiply. And out of that seed is going to come the Messiah. That's what he promised him. Did it come to pass? Do you know how many prophecies of the messianic prophecies have been fulfilled and how many yet are to be fulfilled? Hundreds have been fulfilled and hundreds are yet to be fulfilled. And they will be. And so every prophecy is simply just saying to you, this is going to happen. And it has happened. That ought to come back and encourage you. Shouldn't it? But why is it doesn't? It's because of unbelief. You stagger. And why do you stagger? Because there's a world out there that hates this. There's a religious world that hates it, the Hollywood world, the political world, the education world. They hate it. Why do they put evolution in school? Why would they put creation and evolution together and be taught simultaneously together? Why don't they do it? Because they are afraid that their little evolution will be exposed as a lie, which it is. That's what they're afraid of. If they were so sure, they would put it up, say, measure it and see which is right. And people would become believers in evolution if it was so right. But they can't do that because they don't want to happen. And the reason they don't want the Bible in school and religion in school, which it once was 100 years ago, and even prior to that, it was taught. The reason they don't want it there is because it will cause all that other to tumble. And they know it. And they fear it. That ought to tell people a lot. How wicked this world is. People call it the higher education. This is higher education right here. That's lower education. Because these are high values and those are low values. So let's get it correct, okay? Tell them I said so. Who's he? He's nobody. That's good. Don't make any difference to me. Tell them God said it. Abraham walked by faith based on the promise God gave him. And what would you call this walk of Abraham? What'd you call it? Progressive. What does progressive mean? Okay. I'm going over there. Progress, 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 progress. That's what progressive means. Progress, 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 progress. That's progressive. Did Abraham make some mistakes? I know you haven't, but you know he did. Will we make mistakes? I'm not setting myself up for one, but we'll find obstacles sometimes that will trip us. But we get back up and we keep on progressing. We go forward, not backward. We're not to those who draw back to perdition. That's the good news we have. Because he is for us, he's not against us. And so, you look at Hebrews chapter 11. I challenge you to go home and read it. And it basically shows us what faith is, if you read it. I know you can read verse 1 and struggle over that, and that can be explained. I mean, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it's telling us right away that there's some foundation that faith has a substance to it, and it's saying that faith has nothing to do with what you see, but it's evidence of the unseen. Then it goes on through that whole chapter, and it explains to you all of these people who by faith took God at His word. And all of them acted upon what they believed. So it tells us that faith is simply a choice and an act and a decision of your will to believe God. In spite of yourself, in spite of your circumstances, it is a choice that you get to make. Abraham sojourned, not knowing where he was going. But he kept his eyes on the city and builder whose maker is God. Noah built an ark when God warned him of what was to come. But he built it. And Jericho, Joshua and them walked around Jericho. It's all action. It's all obedience. It's all applying what God said. It even has Samson in there. Thank God. Because there was action involved in those people's lives. And so every Christian bases his salvation on one of God's promises. Did you know that? You're basing your salvation on a promise of John 3:16. That's exactly what you're doing. I believe that I am saved. That means you have put your stake in the ground and you will not be moved. When you get pushed back and forth, you go back to the stake. And you hold on to it and say, I am saved because I asked Him to come into my heart and I believe it with all my heart because the Bible says so and I refuse to believe what I feel, see, smell, taste. I refuse it because I believe what the Bible says. I believe it in my heart. I know that I don't feel good. I know that it's a bad day. I know the devil's attacking my mind with guilt or whatever, or shame or the past. I know that, but I'm not listening to the devil no more. I'm listening to what God has to say. John chapter 5 and verse 24, it tells you here how you might get salvation. See, some of y'all are laughing at it because you know what it says. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth his word and believeth on him that sent him may get everlasting life. What does it say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth the word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He's not going to get it. He hath it. And shall not come into what? Condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That happened back here. I've already passed from death unto life. I'm just walking it out now to eternity into this mortality is taken off and immortality comes in. It's a walk. And that's what we do. And that's what every one of us here are believing these promises. If you're saved. If you really have given your life to the Lord. And now I have all these other promises to help me in my walk. I come to obstacles. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I need an example. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus withstanding the enemy in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. I have examples and promises paved all through the Old and New Testament to guide my life through this journey and to cause me to progress to the very end and to make it. But faith requires a committed relationship. It is an absolute. Without a committed relationship, it will deteriorate. Take a marriage. If you're not committed to the relationship of working things out and doing them on God's terms, it will deteriorate. If you're committed, you'll work it out. And things will work out and it'll be good. If you're committed in a relationship with God to have time you spend with Him on a daily basis and fellowship with one another and attend church and listen and ask questions honestly and seek for the truth, everything will be okay. You'll make it. You'll have peace and joy and hope in your life. But when you decide to go your own way and be stubborn and rebellious, that's not good. Because you don't find good things happening to people who do those kind of things. So our responsibility is to see what God has. Our responsibility, find the promises. Search and seek and look after them and find them. Like Psalm 77, the man said, I searched diligently. And when he did, he came back and said, I know what my problem is. This is my fault. This is my weakness. If you take time to do that, you'll find that God is there for you. God's not a vending machine. You go up and say, oh, God, I need this. Click it. Thank you. It's not God, folks. Now, I know sometimes that God will quickly answer people when you're in a real emergency. If you're going down the road, you've got to slam on the brakes and you say the blood of Jesus, God will be there. You ain't got time praying fast 3 days. There's no doubt about that. That's why this relationship becomes so important. And so we realize that faith is required of us, and it's a committed relationship. What was the basis of Abraham's believing God? Did Abraham know God? Did he have a relationship with God? Go back and read beginning in Genesis 12 all the way through Genesis 24. You see his journey. And you see his weaknesses. You see God correcting him. But you see him moving in faith, offering his own son up, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. It's a man who believed God. And that's all God's requiring of us. You say, that's all he's requiring? Yeah, that's all he's requiring of us, is to believe. And you do it every day. You came in this church and you believe when you pushed that door, it would open. It wasn't locked. You believe when you came in here that the building would be warm or comfortable. You believe when you sat in that chair, you would fall down flat on your back. You believe that. Just, it was there. And every time you open your Bible, you believe God is there to meet you and to say something to you to help you. And so, it says in Romans 4:21, he believed that God was able also to perform that promise. Able is rooted to dunamis, power. God is able, folks. There's nothing that God cannot do. What if you don't believe? You get nothing. That's why unbelief is such a tragedy. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 3, a warning to unbelievers. And it's a warning to shake us. Because, you know, you say, I don't have that kind of faith. Okay, fine. There's different levels of faith. But don't leave yourself there. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. If you don't have that kind of faith, you can grow in faith. But you're not going to grow in faith listening to the world's music. And you're not going to grow in faith following the Hollywood and the education and the religion of this world. You're going to grow in faith by getting into the Word and reading and studying and meditating and pondering and thinking and getting some answers to the questions you may have. Clarity, where God is consistent in things He says to you. Hebrews chapter 3, He says to them, in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what unbelief does. It departs. It begins to deny God His very sovereignty. Can you imagine somebody standing up and tell God that He can't do something? How arrogant. But yet people do that. And that's what they're doing. An unbeliever just denies God of His goodness, denies God of His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness, His kindness. They deny Him of that. They don't want no part of it. It says, but exhort one another monthly. But exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our faith or confidence steadfast to the end. So we got to hold on to what we believe. Because the devil's going to try to shake you loose from faith. The devil's going to try to do everything he can to pull the rug out from under you to make you think God doesn't care or it won't work. He's going to do everything he can. But God will watch over you and He'll see to it that you can get through this. If you're willing to hold on and not say to yourself, I'm not letting the devil talk me out of this. Because he's a liar. And so you can take all of the promises that God gives us. They're given to us to sanctify us. That's one of the reasons He gives them to us. To set us apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. This is why one of the reasons talking about life and godliness is right here, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Look what He calls you, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all what? Filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse yourself. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. In the context, again, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following, come out from among them. Be separate. We know the drill. So God is telling you to get some things out of your life that contaminate you. Things that influence you in the wrong way. Set yourself apart from them. Cleanse yourself. Get them out of your life. And what do? They cleanse you. And then you says they're having therefore these promises. That means we're appropriating. This is how you appropriate the promise. You cannot expect God to meet that need in your life if you're not willing to deal with those conditions that He sets, where He's telling you that you cannot sit there and get drunk every day and call yourself a Christian. That's not Christianity. You can't live something that's inconsistent and call yourself a Christian. I mean, we all have our problems and our trials, but we're talking about a person who keeps on progressing, keeps on moving on, aren't we? And persevering in the faith, who doesn't quit, who doesn't give up. And so this is where we find that He says very clearly here to us that this is how we set ourselves apart. And so that's what our responsibility is in this life to do. God is faithful. Let me conclude with this. Does God give a promise for forgiveness? 1 John 1, 9. We're taking communion this morning. I believe God will forgive us. But note the condition for forgiveness. Once again, in Mark 11, 24 and following, where it tells us very clearly the condition that is here. I believe there's a lot of people that are holding on to grudges. I see it sometimes. Deep-rooted things. And that's why sometimes people need deliverance in their life. Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. That's the message of faith. But look at verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that you also that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's the condition to the promise of 1 John. But many Christians are holding on to their hurts, their grudges, and bitterness, and their anger, and signs, there are signs of these things in people's lives. All you got to do is watch for it. When you see people withdrawing, when you see people hateful and critical and angry, something not right in the heart. We all know that because we probably all experienced this somewhere in our life. And so people are cold and they want revenge and they want to get back. They just can't let go. You know what that does? It hurts you, not the other. Because it eats away inside. As the Bible says, it can eat away like a cancer. And I think that's why a lot of people do get cancer. I think that's why a lot of people have problems in their life is because of unforgiveness and bitterness in their life. It's a deep-rooted thing. Because if a root of bitterness springs up inside of you, it can cause you to fail in the grace of God. Hebrews 12 says that. It's a serious thing in people's lives. And so I realize you can have, you know, you're not willing to tear up the IOUs, as Matthew 18 says, when somebody's been forgiven, but they're not willing to forgive somebody else. Tear up the IOUs. Quit saying, you owe me. You quit doing those kind of things. And so I know and realize that you can have trust issues sometimes with people because of people who have done some things that they shouldn't have done. And then they'll come around and say, they don't trust me. Well, the reason they don't trust you is because you've got to prove yourself right now. And they're trying to just watch and observe that you can prove yourself to be faithful. Just be yourself, be who you are in Christ, and don't let that eat away at you. You're the one who lost trust, now gain it back. That's all you've got to do. And you can do that. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so you've got to realize if you're holding on to a grudge or you're bitter, that it's going to create a problem in your life. And somewhere along, it's going to come back and it's going to bite you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it tells us this right here. And this is what we need to see as members of one another. Families, part of this church, and everything else. I've seen kids grow up and become so bitter. And sometimes you think it's perplexing. But you know what it is? It's about self. It's all about self. I can't have my way, blah, blah, blah. And this system feeds that. This system of this world feeds these young people to be rebels and to be bitter towards authority and morality. It really does. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, because they go together, be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Did God forgive you? He absolutely did. What did He forgive you of? Well, never mind. It's too large of a pile. But He forgave me. Then you can do the same thing in Christ, can you not? Look over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says here, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or complaint or fault against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you. That's pretty simple. And what most people do, people want to find fault. They want to blame. It's your fault. You did it. I blame you. It don't work out very good, does it? But I say all this to say this, 1 John 1:9. God is faithful. If we confess our sins, God is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is. Because He promised something. And the secret to the promises is not you. But the secret to the promises is that God is faithful. That's the secret to it. And you know that, and it enables you to hold on and go forward and not backwards. God will not deny you forgiveness. God will not deny you deliverance if you ask for it. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It'll happen. And that's because He gave you a promise and He'll watch over it to perform it. And I'm going to tell you what, God is not the one who continues to make you feel guilty. It's the devil. The devil comes back with the past and he's the one that heaps it on you. Condemnation, guilt, you trash, you no good for nothing. Hey, I agree with you. Agree with the adversary quickly. He's right. You're right. Boy! what? There's something that happened. I got saved and he forgave me. Ha ha ha. Bye-bye. Over with. So you go on crying wine all you want to. And like somebody said, I'll give you some cheese for your wine. But it's all over with. I'm going my way and I'm going to live my life now. The devil, Revelation 12, 11, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, testifying to what Jesus did for us, that he did forgive me, that he pulled me out of the miry clay, that he set my feet somewhere. And you know what? The devil don't want me to enjoy that. He didn't want you to enjoy your salvation. He didn't want you to really enjoy God and take pleasure in him. He wants you to feel bad because that's how he defeats you. And what keeps people from forgiving? What keeps people from forgiving other people? One, it's the devil. The devil don't want you to forgive because he knows if he can hold on to you, he can kill your life, that he can destroy you. And so he torments you. God can never forgive you. Don't forgive them. Look what they did to you. That's the devil. God will forgive you. Yes, he will. And then there's other people who are unwilling to forgive someone because you hurt me. They're just unwilling. You hurt me. You offended me. And they got a problem. They cannot forgive. Something's wrong down here. You cannot convince me of otherwise. You can blame all the people in the world that hurt you and say it's their fault. Fine. But guess what you get to do? You get to forgive them. Just like Stephen there, when they all were guilty of killing him, he said, Father, forgive them. Jesus said the same thing. And that's what you get to do. And then there's this issue of pride where you refuse to admit you're at fault. And a lot of people are there. They refuse to admit, I'm at fault here. I'm part of the problem. When you get yourself through all this, you go back and you go to 1 John 1:9, you realize, oh God, how many times have I needed that one? 70 times 7, Matthew 18. How many times have I needed that? And I can do it once again, can't I? And you can too. And so that we can do this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to your people. And we declare and proclaim in the name of Jesus that your people will hear the truth and they will be set free from bitterness, from unforgiveness, criticism, and anger, and grudges in the name of Jesus. You stand to your feet and the brethren will pass out the elements. And you get the opportunity to exercise your faith with your mouth and your heart by asking God to forgive you.